I hope you'll understand why when we get to that part of the service. When I was in theological school, we had a final exam in Dr. Ireland's class, and some of you may know Tim Ireland, who is assistant pastor at All Nations Church. It was his father who was the professor, and he was really hard. He was difficult. He even graded the footnotes, the references. I would get a paperback, and down in the references would be a mark. My punctuation was off. Well, that wasn't unusual, but or something was wrong. This guy reads the footnotes. This is crazy. So he was a pretty good. We learned a lot. I'll say that I learned as much from him as anybody. He was that difficult. But the way it would work with his final exams was you were going to have to take a final exam, which would be an essay final exam, and there would be 10 or questions or so that would be there. But he would give you a discussion question beforehand that we would get it like 4 weeks before the exam. And we were given that question, and we could go write out our answer, study it, figure out what we were going to say for that big discussion question. And then we had to write it again, but then we could come in class ready to answer that question. So one of his questions when we were being examined on the book of Acts was, discuss the movement of the gospel in the book of Acts. That was a simple question. And we thought, okay, I wonder what he means by that. I wonder what he means by that. And so about four or five of us, we had a little study group. We got together in the library one day to figure out what in the world does Dr. Ireland mean by this. I mean, it must be something profound. Like, so we were, we're theological students, we're junior philosophers, and we examined, I wonder what he means. What's the deep meaning in this? Surely he's looking for a deep meaning. We want to impress him. So we wrote that on the board, and we sat there, and we went back and forth. Oh, maybe it means this, and we would write this out and that out, and going back and forth, and we weren't really making a whole lot of progress, but we had some great things up on the board. But none of us were sure. So Jeremy Jones, he finally goes, well, I'm just going to go ask him. I'm just going to go ask him what he wants. So he gets up and walks down to Dr. Ireland's office, and he comes back with a kind of a smirk and a smile, and he's laughing, and he said, so I asked him what he wanted and told him what we were doing, and so he came back, and he says he wants us to discuss the geographical spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. Simple. Where did it go? How did it go? What did it do? We were going in the wrong direction. And that's really the book of Acts, as Luke writes it. It's just a record of the spread of the gospel. There's theology in there. There's great things to learn and great to know. But what Luke wants us to see is the spread of the gospel. How Jesus' words have been, take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world, and it's moving and it's going and it's making changes, it's changing lives. Things are happening as the gospel goes forward, and that's what he wants us to see, that the gospel is just, it's spreading out and it's moving. So as a little bit of recap and a little review, Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. It's Luke's record. God is at work. We had the ascension. They replaced Matthias as an apostle, replaced Judas with Matthias. There was Pentecost. God was back. God is here. The presence of God. The Old Testament presence of God was what? Wind and fire. We had the presence of God at Pentecost. We see the church, many believe, the growth of the church in Jerusalem. Peter heals, similar to this one that we'll see today. He preaches their conversions. Then they get arrested. So they're mad. They can't, we thought we put Jesus on the cross and killed him, and now they're out preaching his resurrection, and people are believing. We see the fellowship of the church. We see in Ananias and Sapphira that God's not to be toyed with. God's not to be lied to. He's not a trivial God. More persecution. They were a threat to the church. Stephen is chosen, then he's arrested, and he preaches, and he's martyred for the church because he made him angry. Then we met a man named Saul, or Paul, who ravages the church. Luke wants you to know that he was no small character. He is ravaging the church. He's got letters. He's going everywhere. He's crushing the church. He is a wild animal out to defeat the church. And the church is scattered from that. One man, think about this, how much one man could cause all that trouble. He does. He causes all that trouble. And then, but the church is scattered out, which it needs to go to Samaria, remember? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The church is actually being pushed out. The writer Luke wants us to see that. And then we have the going out to Samaria through Philip. Signs and wonders are happening. Then Saul is converted. As we mentioned, we kind of ended up, he wasn't looking for conversion. He was the last person you thought might be converted. I mean, who would have thought Saul would be converted? Saul would be converted. Maybe some people were praying for that. But he wasn't looking for God. He didn't want God. He was happy where he was. But what happened? God called him. God grabbed him and saved him. God grabbed him and saved him. So Acts is a book of action. It's a book of action. Movements are happening. And they're happening in a pretty fast way in the book. In a culture where they walked everywhere in a car, they didn't have the internet, anything like that. The church is growing pretty fast and pretty big in the area. And the two stories we'll look at today, they're full of action words. He went. He came down. He rose up. He sat up. She sat up. Immediately, arise. You know, they're action words. And these actions brought change in the lives of the direct participants and many others. So Jesus told the disciples what? They will receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they did. And they would be his witnesses. And we're going to see that today, the power that came upon them and the fulfillment of God's work in these two stories. So we have two stories this morning that happened in this area. So we've got, again, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Things are happening. These are the Israel at the time of Jesus. Over here, it's called Jaffa today, but it's Joppa is where that's happening. You see it over here. So his journey goes from Jerusalem to Lydda and to Joppa. And then eventually he's going to end up in Caesarea, and Ray's going to talk about that next week. God's gospel is going forward. But this area through here and through here was mainly Gentile areas along the coast, as we'll see. So the gospel's going even to the Gentiles. It's creeping there as things are happening and things are moving out. Peter's left Jerusalem again. He's traveling to do what? Encourage the churches. You know, they didn't have, podcasts, and they didn't have a bunch of written materials to leave and things like that. So who's going to teach these? And it's interesting, disciples. They're people who are already there. They're churches that are already there. Who's going to teach them? Well, he is. He's traveling to encourage the churches and teaching. It's a time of peace. As verse 31 told us, it's a time of peace so the gospel can go forth. Again, one man was causing so much trouble, yet God saved him. And now he's in Tarsus, and he'll come back into the story. So Peter's on his way, and he's headed towards the sea. It says he went here and there. He's going everywhere. That's what his role is right now as a pastor. He's going here and there in Galilee and Samaria. He's all over the place talking and teaching the people who followed Jesus. Let's see if I did this right. So we have two stories. We have two stories that are very similar. We have two people who are helpless in the stories. We have one disabled and one is dead. Can't do anything for themselves. Two healings that are similar. Two of the same words. Rise up. Get up. Luke uses those words. Both are by grace because they had nothing to give. We have the same results. They're healed. They're changed and they're revived. And the same results in the community and in the area. People come to the Lord. Lots of people come to the Lord and believe the gospel message. Well, the first story, Aeneas in the town of Lydda. It's a town 25 miles from Jerusalem. It's on the way to the coast. We're not given a whole lot of details about this story. Again, I think Luke's just telling us, here's what happened. And that's kind of what he's doing. Here's what's happening. Here's what's happening in the church right now. We don't get a lot of details. But this man, we find out, was bedridden for 8 years. The word here for paralyzed and bedridden, it doesn't mean that he was a quadriplegic, that he couldn't do anything. The word really means that he was weak. He had whatever his ailment was, whatever his illness was, he simply could not do anything. He was weak, and he couldn't get up. He couldn't go around. He couldn't walk well or anything like that. So he stayed in the bed all day. We don't know whether it took place in his home or whether he was on the street or whatever, but he's healed. So Peter sees him and says, "Jesus Christ heals you." And he wants everybody to know it's in the power of Jesus that you're healed. What did he tell the man at the gate in chapter 3? "In the name of Jesus, I command you, get up and walk." So it's all in Jesus. It's to glorify the Lord. It's the power of Jesus doing this. And he saves him. Again, we're not given many details, but it seems like it's just an act of grace. He saw this man who was suffering and who was struggling, and he knew that he could heal him, and so he did. It's an act of grace. It says, immediately he rose up. And it says, and many believed. Many believed. This is evidence that Peter's an apostle. Many believed in the gospel. And then it said it spread up to the area of Sharon. That's up the coast. So it's a Gentile area. So we begin to see in the book of Acts, God's creeping into the Gentile world. He's moving into the Gentile world. And Peter's getting more and more in that, as we'll see. Well, the next story takes place in Joppa. In Joppa. Where have we seen this name before? You've seen this name before in your Bible. Who ran from God and went and got on a ship? Where did he get on the ship? He got on the ship in Joppa. Jonah ran to the port. He ran to there for his fateful voyage. We get more detail of this story. Luke must have even, if you think about it, Luke either interviewed all these people, or he interviewed Peter, or maybe he was there. We don't know. But we have a lot of detail in this story. And Tabitha was her name, and that was kind of a local Canaanite language, or Dorcas in the Greek. I think Luke wants us to know that she was not a Hebrew. She's probably not a Hebrew in this, but she was a believer. She was a believer. She was a saint. So God's moving into the Gentile world already, and there are churches in Gentile areas, and people are coming to know the Lord there. So Peter's going out in this Gentile territory. Two times he mentions that her name means gazelle. We really don't know why. He mentions that. Maybe it's because she was so busy. She was just busy like a gazelle. She was all over the place with her charitable work. It says she was a woman of great charity and full of good works and charity. Maybe it's because she was all over the place. We're not exactly sure, but he mentions it twice. Maybe she had big eyes. Gazelles have, that could be in the, if you look in there, gazelles have big eyes. But I think it's because she was just all over the place doing good works. She was all over the place doing good works of charity. That's her character, full of good works and charity. She had a ministry to the poor. Evidently, the widows were given some details. She was a dressmaker. She was a dressmaker. And so she made the two descriptions of the two pieces, her tunic and the other piece of cloth. Where one was like a slip. It was the undergarment that was worn close to the skin. And the other was the outer garment, which would have it clasped at the shoulders. She made these for widows because they couldn't afford them. They couldn't afford them. To be a widow was to basically be destitute in that. So it was worn next. So she had a ministry to these people. Well, she became ill and died. He just gives us a short thing. He wants us to know she became ill and died. She's dead. And her loss to the Christian community would have been great. Her loss would have been great. Imagine she's out there doing, she's going and going, and now she's gone. The loss would have been great to the Christian community. It says they washed her and laid her in an upper room, maybe because it was cooler in that room. But the thing is, they were really supposed to bury her. Usually when someone died in the Middle East, they still do it today. Within 24 hours, they need to be buried. They need to be in the ground. They need to be buried, particularly back at this time. You wonder, were they hoping for a miracle? It says they knew that Peter was close by. So were they hoping for a miracle? Is that why they waited? Is that why they washed her and put her body in there for him? I think so. I'm speculating here, but I think so. I think they knew Peter's in the area. Peter is an apostle. Peter can do things. Let's go get Peter and bring him here. I think they knew that a miracle might happen, and they were hoping for that. So they sent for Peter, and he comes. This, again, might have taken a day. We're not sure. Couldn't get in his car or catch an Uber and run down there. So it may have taken some time, and she's there. So he comes. Again, the widows are in there mourning. These are not professional mourners, but think about it. She administered to them. She evidently had some means. There was other charitable things that she did, and now their benefactor is gone. The woman that helped them and to overcome the hardships of their life, you know, she's dead. She's gone, and now they're looking at a bleak future. If you are a young widow, perhaps you can get married again and have a family. Think of Ruth and Boaz. But if you're older, or even have children, there's not much favorable for you. Your future is bleak. And now the woman who's helped them is gone. So they're in there and they're weeping. And you can just imagine the room they're showing Paul. Look what she did for us. Look at these clothes she made them for us. She was such a wonderful woman. Oh, and they're just weeping and crying at the loss of their friend and of this woman who had ministered to them so much. They're suffering, and they're helpless too. Well, Luke again gives us some details here. He put them out of the room. He moves them out of the room, so he's in there alone. And it says he prayed to the Lord. And it says, turning to her. So again, that's why I think he must have been interviewed. We found out what went on. Turning to her. He commanded her, actually, is the word, Tabitha, get up. And she does. She opens her eyes. Now, just for fun, imagine her surprise. Imagine her surprise. She's died. Again, she's died. We don't know what's going on in her mind. And then she opens her eyes and here's this stranger. She doesn't know who this man is. There, she's all in grave clothes, or they wrapped her up, or she's in a sheet. We're not sure. And she's, you know, what's going on? So her surprise would have been great too. But she says, Tabitha, get up. And she does. You know, same way Jesus told people to arise and walk. She opens her eyes. And then she gets up. She sees him. You know, imagine, I just, as speculating as I was going through this, thinking, in the future, when we die, imagine our surprise when we're resurrected and we open our eyes at the Lord Jesus and we see him. That's just a total aside for your benefit. But he takes her to the saints and the widows. And again, think of their joy. Think of their amazement. Suddenly the door opens and here she comes. Here she comes. Their joy and happiness. Their weeping has turned to celebration. You know, and Peter again has showed that he's a true apostle. He's raised the dead. He's raised the dead. And as a result, the same result that happened in the other city. Many people believe. Many people believe in the Lord. Things are happening. Things are happening. The gospel is going forth. It's changing lives. It's bringing the dead back. It's healing lame people. God's at work. He's moving. And then Luke goes on with the final verse to tell us that Peter stays in Joppa for many days. I'm sure they maybe locked him in a room and said, you can't leave after what you've done here. They wanted him to stay. So he came and says he stays with a man named Simon who's a tanner. He gives us a detail here. A tanner was a person who would have been considered unclean because he dealt with dead animals and skins and things like that. He would have been considered unclean. Yet here Peter is staying with him. God's working in Peter's life. He's getting him ready for what's going to happen in the next chapter. A big change is coming for Peter's thinking. Commentator John Stott points out that he sees in these two stories a confrontation with the effects of sin, a confrontation with the effects of sin, infirmity, helplessness and sickness, death and grief, possible impoverished for the widows, and unbelief. He sees a confrontation with that. The gospel's going forth. It was reversing the effects of the fall. What happens in each of these stories? What happens in each of these despairing situations? Well, God works. God steps in. God comes and changes things. I think Luke wants us to see that God's at work in the world, and he's on the move. In C.S. Lewis' classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children they've gone through the wardrobe. If you don't know the story, shame on you. Should have read it by now. But they've gone through the wardrobe. They've ended up in Narnia. They've encountered Mr. and Ms. Beaver. And it's not a great time. Narnia's cold and dreary. The effect under the spell of the witch. Perhaps things will change. We don't know. And for those of you who hadn't read the story, I'll mention the name Aslan. Aslan is the Christ-like figure. Aslan is. But he was there, and they haven't seen him in a long time. No one's seen him in a long time. Mr. Beaver says this. They say Aslan is on the move. Perhaps he's already landed. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream it feels as if it has some enormous meaning, either a terrifying one which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all of your life and are always wishing you could get into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in its inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it's the beginning of the holidays or beginning of summer. Well, it wouldn't get any better after this for them. There's betrayal. You'll just have to read the book. Everything seems to go wrong. But Aslan comes. Aslan comes and he changes things. Mr. Beaver, the faith to look ahead, to look and know. But Aslan's coming. Aslan's here. In this crazy, wacky, and fallen world that we live in today, you know, it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart if you watch too much of Sky News or Fox News. It's easy to lose heart. It's downright distressing sometimes. Besides the world, there are many of you and your friends and us facing health issues or having lost friends who don't know the Lord and family. Maybe uncertain futures. Your future is uncertain right now. Maybe there's just confusion in your life. But again, look at the quote. I mentioned it before. Times were bad, yet Mr. Beaver had faith. Where was his focus? It was on Aslan. It wasn't on what was going on in the kingdom. It was on Aslan. He knew Aslan was on the move. Aslan could come. Things were dreary and despair, but Aslan was on the move. And he knew it would work out. Brothers and sisters, Christians this morning, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The presence and the power of God changes things. The presence and the power of God changes things. And it's as real as the chair you're sitting in. The power of God changes things. If we were to back up one chapter in Acts, we would see that Jesus does what? He takes a murderer and he turns him into an apostle. a man who was far away from God and was in no way looking for a Savior. But the Savior found him. The Savior came to him, and Saul was never the same. Aeneas was a helpless man, helpless and infirmed, but he's immediately healed. And a woman raised from the dead. Wow. How about that? Lives are changed because God works. And if God can do these things, can he not handle any problem you have? Can he not handle anything going on in your life right now? If he can raise someone from the dead, if he was raised from the dead, can he not answer any prayer of yours? We're going to move on right now to our time of congregational prayer. And I want you to have these things I've said in mind as we pray. Here's the God we pray to. A God who can do anything. A God who can change any circumstance. Let's not be meek and hesitant in our prayers. Sounds a little funny, but like Mr. Beaver, let's look at Jesus. Let's know what he's doing as we come to him in our time of prayer. Because he desires us to be here. And he looks upon this room right now. And he sees you. And as we pray, he hears. And he works. Because as we've seen, God changes things. And he's at work. So, I'm going to open up right now. We'll just shift into our time of congregational prayer. And if my pen still works, after being in order. Prayer request.